May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, just to recap, we are at the end, or very near the end, of Pentecost. It began with All Saints Day, and there's a certain intensity to this time of year. It's the last lesson. It's the last time together. It's kind of like the last words of somebody. It's the last words of the church here. And so it begins with All Saints Day, a time to remember the saints who have gone before us, while also remembering the message, be the saint today. We are called to be the saints, the ones who put their total faith, hope, and trust in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Then we went with the resurrection. That every single Sunday, when we come to church, it's a celebration of Easter. A celebration of God's great love for us. We talked about it a little bit in the Bible study this morning. The word gospel, we all think of it as the good news. But really, gospel in the Greek language, it's a compound word. It has two meanings in it. It's to announce good news or good tidings. So when we speak of the gospel, what we're really talking about is announcing to people the good tidings. What are those good tidings? That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That His Son died on the cross to pay the price of our sin. That He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And He's coming back to take us home. And so when we come together on Sunday, that's what we're celebrating. We are celebrating that God loves us, gave us His Son died for our sins, He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, He's preparing a place for us, and He's going to take us home. And that is why, right now, we started out singing the song of Easter. Celebrating the resurrection. Praising God for that. We just had a hymn about the ascension. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. Which brings us to that next part. And He's coming back. It's, many people refer to it as the last days or the end times. Theologically speaking, the last days began when Jesus ascended into heaven. We are in the last days, and we've been in the last days. It's that last period of time the Bible speaks of. It speaks of it as being the age of the Gentiles. And we can see, we are literally living in the age of the Gentiles because Israel is no longer the superpower or whatever. We're in the last days. But within the last days, there is that special little period called the end times, which is a short period of time that ends with our Lord's return and judgment day. This is where Jesus' disciples were. They were walking outside of Jerusalem with the Lord. And they turned and they looked back at Jerusalem up on this hill with Herod's temple up there. And a beautiful, beautiful temple. And they look, you know, Lord, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? And that's when Jesus
tells them, I tell you the truth, but not one stone will be left standing on another. And they're like, what? This is going to be broken, torn down. In fact, they say to them, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? How will we know? And you know, Jesus' answer is a classic. A classic. Well, you heard about All Saints Sunday with President Lang. A now and not yet answer. It's a two-part answer. Something now and something not yet. And Jesus begins with the now, dealing with the temple, with Jerusalem, and what they were looking at and so in awe. What was going to happen? What was the sign, Jesus, that this is going to happen? And he tells them it will be surrounded by armies. And when you see it surrounded by armies, flee to the hills. Don't stay. Run away. Because, and I quote, they will fall by the edge of the sword. Not one stone will be left on another. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until, listen carefully, the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what he's saying is, boys, this is what it's going to be like. You're going to see the Roman army coming. And when they surround Jerusalem, don't stay inside. Jerusalem has been judged. It's going to be wiped out. Head for the hills. Because that destruction is going to be so complete. The top of Jerusalem, that hill, will be flat. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Get out of town. And you know, 37 years later, that was the decree of the Roman Emperor. Let not one stone stand on another. And the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and killed everyone inside. There were very few Christians inside. Partly because the Jews had attacked the Christians and basically forced many of them out. But the Christians who remained, when they saw the army lining up outside of Jerusalem, they were, hey, this is just like what Jesus said. We better beat a hasty retreat. And they fled. That was the now. What was the not yet? Well, it's the time of the Gentiles. And it's a time that needs to be fulfilled. And that will be fulfilled with judgment day. And what does Jesus tell us about this time of the Gentiles? See that you are not led astray. Led astray? How can we Christians be led astray? Without the Bible, we can't be led astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And you know the interesting thing there is? That I am? Yeah, that's that Greek, eimi. It's the name of God. There are those who are going to come along who are going to say, I'm God, or I am from God. And here is what God says.
Is it happening? Well, this is not a politically correct sermon. Yes, it's happening. Here in Lodi, we have two quote-unquote churches. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Begun by an individual named Joseph Smith back in the 1800s, who said he was God's called prophet and that he had a new gospel, the true gospel. He said that when the end comes on Judgment Day, he would be sitting next to God the Father at the Father's right hand and Jesus at the left hand. And he will judge all the world. Christian, right? Fastest growing church in the world. See that you're not led astray. Then we have, and again, this is just here in America, Jehovah Witnesses. Oh, Jehovah. Yahweh. They must be God's people because they're using the name of God. Begun by a guy named Charles Taze Russell, who, using the Bible, pointed out how all the Christian churches were wrong because God had revealed to him as God's new prophet the truth about the Bible. And that we're saved by good works. And you better do a lot of them because only 144,000 are going to make it into heaven. That is the celestial heaven. Others will make it into the terrestrial heaven. And on and on and on. Oh, and his thing? He understood the Bible so well. He knew exactly when God was coming. He knew judgment. And he gave the day, date, and time and told everybody, sell all your things and give it to the church, me, so we can prepare. And he was wrong. And that was because, well, he made a little mistake because actually it was going to be here. And that was wrong. And, well, to make a long story short, there have been 7 such predictions. They've all been wrong. Unless you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, because they'll tell you, no, actually they were right. He came, you just didn't see him. And again, that's here in America, and that's a church. And it's happening. See that you were not led astray. Seventh-day Adventists, begun by a lady named Ellen G. White. God's prophetess, she claimed. She had true knowledge of a new gospel. And she had the date of the end of the world. It passed. Now, I will say this for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They began to look at what Ellen G. White used. And they found out that a lot of the stuff she said was wrong. And so right now, I have to say, I believe that that church has gone through a reformation. And so we can look at Seventh-day Adventists and call them brothers and sisters in Christ. It reminds me of what St. Paul writes in Romans 8 about all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I think he took a bad thing and turned it really good. Seventh-day Adventists have got some great musicians and they are really big in the medical field. But you know, it's not just here in America. It's not with American homegrown churches. When you think about it, Muhammad, Islam,
What did Muhammad say? He was the true prophet. Yes, Jesus was a prophet, but when he died. He didn't rise. And Muhammad has the rest of the story. So you need to follow what Muhammad says to be saved. The problem with that was that Muhammad said this, and then he said this, and then he said this, and then he said this, and none of that was working out real well for him. So then you have this last, what they call suri, we would call it chapter or book of the Bible in the Quran, the last suri, which then has the law of abrogation, which says, anything I say now abrogates anything I said before. So this is really the only thing to listen to, is what I'm saying now. And that's the one that says, kill the infidel. And so when you have, Muslim people saying, oh, those people that are killing people, they're not real Muslims. You know what those people are saying, the ones that are killing each other? No, you people aren't. You're a bunch of infidels because you're not listening to what the prophet said. He said the law of abrogation, and he says kill the infidel. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You're not real Muslims. And really, before all of that, you got Buddha. Siddhartha Gautama. Who claimed that he had all the answers. You know what most people don't understand is, do you know how he got all the answers? He was a wealthy young man who was depressed and lost in society. So he quit. He quit everything. Quit schooling, quit working, quit everything. He went and he sat under a temple tree and took drugs. And under the influence of drugs, he came to the answers of peace in the world. And this is what is celebrated. Now, if you take all of those groups and put them all together, what do you have? Almost half of the people in the world see that you are not led astray. And what does he say? There are those who are coming who will say, quote, the time is at hand. And almost every one of those groups is saying exactly that. The time is at hand. And they give dates and they always miss it. And how does Jesus end that little section about see that you are not led astray? I quote, do not go after them. Stay away. They're dangerous because they use my name, but they twist my word. And then he goes into what we oftentimes hear. There will be wars and tumults. Don't be led astray by them. There will be nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. Don't be led astray by them. The kingdoms claiming we're number one or whatever, they're not. In fact, he says, do not be terrified. Yeah, but they've got a bunch of nuclear missiles aimed at us. Or they like to blow up buildings with planes. The Lord says, don't let that scare you. He then goes on and says, and there's going to be great earthquakes. Here in California, we kind of go, really? That's news. There will be famines. Oh, yeah, California. So what else is there? Pestilences in various places. Think of what's happening just today with different diseases coming back. And the power of the AIDS epidemic that we've seen. Terrors and great signs from heaven. It's going to be stuff. People are going to be looking at the heavens, looking at the skies, and saying, oh no, it's over. And it's supposed to terrify us. And Jesus says, don't be terrified.
And he gets right to that point of these signs and terrors in heaven and the sky, and then what's he do? He switches that to the now. It's like he says, so that's what's coming, boys. But now as for you guys, this whole business of Jerusalem getting wiped out and everything, here's what you get to look forward to. You're going to be persecuted and put in prison. How would you like that if I, you know, that was my sermon for you today? Well, friends, this week, you're going to undergo persecution and be put in prison for being Christians. You probably would say, well, what should we do? Jesus' answer, this will be your opportunity to witness. Great. Persecution in prison is our opportunity for witness? Yeah. Well, Lord, what are we supposed to say? Oh, I love this, because this is so not me. Settle it, therefore, in your mind not to. Okay? So settle it in your mind not to do the following. Number one, meditate on what you will say. Right. I'll be honest. Every Saturday night, I meditate on what I'm going to say on Sunday morning. I meditate on it hard. The sermon is usually written and recorded on Monday. And I have been meditating on it and practicing it and going over it in my mind all week long. And Saturday comes, and it gets to be about 8 o'clock at night, and I'm like, I better go over that again a couple times. And so I go into the front little room and turn the light on, and, you know, that's usually when Margie comes home from work. Still working on your channel. Okay, I won't bother you. And what is the Lord telling us to do when the persecution and we're put in prison? What are we supposed to do? Well, it's what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to meditate on what we will say. Rather, he said, I'll give you a mouth and wisdom. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to take care of it for you. Now, that takes faith, doesn't it? But that's the key. It takes faith. And then he goes on to tell them some more great news. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Great. But, and that's the giant eraser, isn't it? Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance or faith, you will gain your lives. Don't worry about it. You're not going to die. I'm taking it home. And so we read of how the early Christians took these words where Jesus says, so stand up straight, your redemption is near. When they were being led into the Colosseum to be killed or before the magistrate, they stood up straight and they would not turn from their faith because they knew their redemption was near. And after those wonderful words of encouragement to his disciples, he goes back to the not yet and for us. The tares are great signs from heaven. There will be signs of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And this is it. And on the earth, distress of the nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. And I read that and I was like, wow, that's what's happening right now. Because of climate change, we are having record highs, and record lows. But the polar ice cap in North America is melting. Well, actually, South America is the thickest it's ever been in recorded history now.
But because of the melting ice cap, the sea level is rising. So we actually haven't measured that yet. But everything's going to fall if we don't do something. People thinking with fear and with foreboding of what is coming upon the world. Did you see Greta Thunberg, that 16-year-old Swede, addressing the United Nations on climate change? It's real. We're destroying this world. And people like us, my age, we have no hope. Did you see pictures from the climate change conference that was held, I believe, in Toronto? As they were giving the presentation, people were fainting in fear and being transported away by an ambulance. In fact, we see that here in California at the rallies on the University of California campuses. They get going and talking about climate change and this and that, and people are fainting. That's why they're bringing in the comfort dogs and putting in, you know, these safe places and all this kind of stuff. It's exactly what the Bible says. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Why? I can tell you right now, it's not because of carbon dioxide. It's something much simpler. It only takes one syllable. Sin. And in our sin, we are turning from God. We are embracing that which is sinful. And the Bible says that the earth will groan under the weight of sin. And that's the power to be shaken. And what is it? Christmas lights. It means we're getting closer to the end. I actually, no kidding, yesterday at the gym, just finished taking my shower, I had gone really intense on the bike for a while, and I was really tired. I hadn't eaten lunch, and it was the end of the day, worked all day, and I took my shower, and I sat down by my locker to get my clothes, and I was just like, I'm tired. I think I need some ribs or something. And I hear this voice, "Hey, Matt, I think Jesus is coming." And I turned and I looked, it's a guy I've known for, you know, several years, and I said, "That's funny. That's what my sermon's about tomorrow." "Really? You think he's coming?" "Oh, I know he's coming. I just don't know when." But I know this, we're a lot closer now than when we were, you know, a number of years ago. And when he's getting closer, then was the big question. Do you think you and I will see it? I don't know. I hope so. Because I prefer not to go through that whole death. I prefer to just, you know, see the heavens roll back. I don't know what that will look like, but I know it'll be spectacular and see the Lord coming in, you know, power and glory, and the angels send and take us home. That sounds really good to me. That whole business of cancer and the heart stopping and no breathing. And I just look at that and go, yeah, that's just not for me if I have a choice. But what are we to do? The Bible tells us to endure. Stand firm in the faith. How do we stand firm in the faith? Know what we believe. Know why we believe it. Because then the Lord has something to work with. And that's that great opportunity. Set it therefore in your mind not to meditate on what you will say. If we know what we believe and why we believe it, when things get really ugly, God's going to give us the words to say. Words that no one will be able to contest. What he also tells us comes from Thessalonians. We are supposed to know what we believe and why we believe it. We are supposed to be active Christians. Remember he said, I'll make you fishers of men? Let me just key you in on something I learned in fishing. It took me about 59 years to learn this. The fish don't come to me. I have to go after them. And so when he says, I'm making fishers of men, what he's saying is, I will give you the strength to go out like a fisherman does, find the fish, and if you know what you believe, why you believe it, I'm going to give you the words to share so that you can hook up and reel them in. But what were the people in Thessalonica doing? Jesus is coming. Praise God. Let's sit back and watch him come and see all these people burning me. They quit working. They quit. But what did Paul say to them? If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Because some rebellion will get their attention. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when we look at the world around us right now, a lot of the signs are being fulfilled. Are you ready? Are you at a point in your faith where, if you were arrested, you'd be able to sit back and say, you know, I don't need to worry about what I'm going to say. I know what I believe, and I know that God will give me the exact words to say, because it's all there, and he can do a better job than I can. And if you're not at that phase, then it's time to do something about it. And lest you think I'm saying I'm at that phase, you can ask Marjorie. She woke up this morning. She looked at me and she said, what are you reading? The Bible. So I'm through the book of Matthew right now. Because if I'm going through the Bible, I know I'm putting words in here that God can use. I don't think any of us can honestly say, yeah, I'm ready for that. I'm ready. I am so prepared. I'm ready so that I won't have to meditate at all. I know it's going to be just fine. I think we'll only know if we're truly ready if we find ourselves in that prison cell facing death the next day. But personally, I want to do everything in my power so that I will be ready for that. And I pray that all of us do the exact same in our Savior's name. Amen. This time I'd like to ask our